Now, we began studying this passage last week, and we looked at verses 25 and 26. And I was showing there that in this prayer, and it is a prayer of Jesus, it is addressed to the Father, it is a prayer of Jesus. And I was making the point last time that in those two opening verses, 25 and 26 of this prayer, Jesus speaks about God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And we were looking at what he says about God the Father for our encouragement. The whole prayer is for our encouragement. If we read this passage and go away in any way dismayed, discouraged, then we've not read it well. It's a wonderful prayer, and we learn so much from it. So we were looking last week at what he says about God the Father in those opening verses, and we saw that he first of all reminds us that God is our Father. That's how he addresses him. I thank you, Father. And you remember when he taught his disciples to pray, when they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. So we were looking at this, that God is our Father. But then secondly, he reminds us that God is sovereign, Lord of heaven and earth. Father, Lord of heaven and earth. There's this beautiful balance in Scripture about God who is our Father, but at the same time, God, who is sovereign in all things. He controls all things, and he rules over all things. And then thirdly, we saw how that sovereignty of God is exercised in our salvation, because Jesus says there in verse 25, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. He's speaking about salvation and the plan of salvation, because the passage that precedes it, he speaks about these unrepentant cities and the judgment that's going to come upon them. But he says to the Father, he says, you have revealed this to little children and not to the wise and the understanding. Why today are we Christians? We are Christians because Christ has revealed the Father to us. So those verses 25 to 26 in this prayer teach us about God the Father. And then today we're going to look just at verse 27. And this verse 27 talks about the Lord Jesus himself. So we've had teaching about the Father. And then in verse 27, we have teaching about the Son. And then we will look next time at 28 to 30, where we have the invitation that the Son gives. But we need to understand the context of that invitation. And by the way, that invitation is to his people. I know we often think of this as evangelistic, and I have preached the gospel from this. There is undoubtedly a gospel sermon in verse 28, but actually it is primarily spoken to his people. And Jesus in verse 28 onwards is saying to his people, when you are weary and heavy laden in your Christian lives, you come to me. But before he gives that invitation, he reminds them who the Father is, verses 25 and 26. And he reminds them of who he is, who is it that we're coming to. So you have in verse 27 then, words about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does he say about himself here? Well, there are three things about Christ in verse 27. Three things about Christ. Firstly, Christ reveals the Father to us. I should actually say, Christ alone reveals the Father to us. He says in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Christ alone reveals the Father to us. How do we know God the Father? How do we know his character? Well, we don't have to guess. I was saying this last week that if we were left to ourselves to guess who God is and what is the way of salvation, our view of God would be that, yes, he is holy, because there is this instinct in man, the law of God is written on our hearts and minds. We know that God is holy and God judges sin. These things all human beings know. That is why religion, when it was invented by human beings, Islam, Hinduism, whatever, all religions have in it an idea that God must be appeased. God must somehow be, we must somehow please him. We must somehow win his favor because we're out of favor with him. And so all these religions have works. Islam have, you go to prayer 5 times a day and you go to Mecca and you keep Ramadan and so on. You do these works because you've annoyed God with your sins. You must please him. Hinduism, all these works. Roman Catholicism, all these works. Because man knows that God is holy and he's a sinner. His heart, his conscience tells him that. But man could never guess that God is gracious. God is loving. God is kind. God is merciful. And God looks upon sinners with grace and with mercy. And only Christ reveals that. And so this is the first thing in this passage. I know I'm going to the end of verse 27. I will work my way back to the beginning. But this is what he's saying. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So those who follow false religions, those who follow a religion where Christ is not at the center, do not know the Father. Allah is not God. He's an invented idol. And the gods of Hinduism are not gods. They're invented idols. They're the figment of people's imagination. But when we come to Christ and we know Christ, Christ reveals the Father to us, because Christ is the image of the invisible God. And so you look at Christ, you look at his person, you look at his personality, you look at his works, and you see in God, he's revealing God to us. And we see the mercy of God and the grace of God. You look at the works of Christ here on earth, and you see how tender, how gracious he was to those in need. You read the Gospels, and it's a wonderful thing always to be reading the Gospels. In your Bible readings, don't leave the Gospels. If you have a Bible reading plan that begins in Genesis and finishes in Revelation, well, that's good. But I would say, have a Gospel on the go as well. You don't want to just, I'm not denying that the whole of the Bible is the Word of God. Of course I'm not. But the Gospels are very precious, because the Gospels show us Christ and Christ reveals the Father to us. And the Gospels are wonderful in our Christian lives, because you see Jesus ministering to people. We meet in our house for a Bible study on Tuesday afternoons, and we were reading about the Syrophoenician woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. And, we were looking at this, how everything was against her. She was a woman. Well, in society at the time, whether Jewish or Gentile society, women had a lower position, much lower position than men. So this is a woman. She's a Gentile woman. Both Mark and Matthew make this point. Matthew says she was a Canaanite, and Mark says she was a Gentile. And then the person for whom she was interceding was female. It was her daughter. And that daughter was demon-possessed, unclean in the sight of God, possessed by the enemy. So everything is against her. And so she comes to Jesus and she says, my daughter is demon possessed. Will you deliver her? And Jesus tests her faith. And Jesus says, I've come for the children of Israel. I cannot give the bread that is intended for the children to the dogs. And she's not put off. She perseveres and she says, yes, Lord. but even the dogs lick up the crumbs that fall off the table. And you see, he has compassion on her. She's this Syrophoenician woman with a daughter possessed by a demon. He has compassion on her, and he exorcises that demon. She goes back home, and the daughter has been healed. You have so many examples in the Bible of Christ's tenderness, Christ's love, Christ's mercy. Lepers come to him, and he touches them. And, you know, Jewish society, you're not allowed to touch lepers, but he touches lepers, and he heals them. Blind Bartimaeus, this poor, insignificant person in Jericho, standing in society, a beggar, on the streets of Jericho. And he hears Jesus is coming, and he says, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And they're all saying, "He has no time for you. Don't you know he's an important teacher? He's on his way to Jerusalem." But he shouts all the louder, and Jesus stops and says, "Bring him to me." Can you imagine? They go to Bible and they say, "He has said we are to bring him to you." Wonderful. Because he knows he's going to be healed, you see. So Jesus reveals the Father's grace, the Father's love, the Father's compassion. I often read from Psalm 103 because it is my favorite psalm. And I love these words that the psalm has. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." So what does Matthew 11:27 teach us about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity? Well, it teaches us in the first place that he alone reveals the Father to us. And we therefore are the most privileged of all people here on earth. We know God. We know who God is. We know his character. We know his personality. We know his works because Jesus has revealed them to us. He hasn't revealed the Father to the intellectual philosophers of this world. He hasn't revealed the Father to those who are arrogant of their education and academia and learning. And, oh, we can work out who God is by our own intellect and our own philosophy. And he says, "Well, I won't reveal him to you." But he comes to us, the weakest of the weak, and he reveals the Father to us. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage, that God the Son alone, Jesus alone, reveals the Father to us. But there's a second thing in this passage, and it is that God the Son reconciles us to the Father. Christ reveals the Father to us, but Christ reconciles us to the Father. I'm actually beginning at the end of the verse and working backwards. But you look at the verse and it says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now you've got this word "knows." No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now remember, he's speaking to Jewish people. And the Jews knew that this word "know" isn't just intellectual knowledge. Because of course it's an Old Testament word for the most intimate of relationships. Adam knew his wife and she gave birth to a son. That's how the Old Testament uses this word "know." It isn't just having intellectual knowledge, it is entering into the most intimate relationship. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, when the Son reveals the Father to us, the Son doesn't just impart knowledge about the Father. And the Son doesn't just say, "Now let me tell you who the Father is. The Father is holy, and the Father is just, and the Father is gracious, and the Father is merciful." End of story. Doesn't end there. He, of course, reconciles us to the Father. He brings us to the Father, and He brings us into the family of God, and He gives us His Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption. So we are then adopted as the children of God. That is why when He taught them to pray, He says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Because He says you're going to have this intimate relationship with God. I'm going to bring you into fellowship with Him. And you're going to be reconciled to Him. Your sins which come between you and the Father are going to be dealt with. You're going to be forgiven your sin. And your sinful heart is going to be changed. And the anger of God is going to be removed because He took it upon Himself on the cross. And our uncleanness is going to go because He cleanses us in His own blood. And He reconciles us. He brings us to the Father and makes us His beloved children. And so it's more than knowledge. It is a relationship. There was an English theologian in the 17th century called John Owen, who wrote a book called The Glory of Christ. And it's not an easy book to read, admittedly. But he has a discourse on some of these things. He actually comes to this passage and he speaks about this and what it means to know the Father. He's speaking about how Christ leads us to know the Father. And I'm not a Puritan. I can't have this wonderful language that these Puritans had, all these words and expressions and phrases. But it's beautiful language about how there is intimacy and how we know the compassion of God and how we, just as Psalm 103, you know, just as Father has compassion upon His children, so the Father has compassion upon those who fear Him. And you know how it is when you feel yourself in difficulty. If you have a father here on earth, you go to your father. I was speaking to Graham and Zuhari this morning about life in Kenya, and I was telling them how sometimes I would ring my dad in London because I needed some information, I needed some advice. And he was a Hindu. I wouldn't ring him about my work as a pastor, but about life in Nairobi, I would ring him up. And he was good to me, my dad. He didn't agree with the fact that I was a Christian. He didn't agree with the fact that I was in Nairobi as a missionary. He hated that fact. But occasionally I would ring him up and say, Dad, some issue has come up. And he would say, well, have you thought about doing this? Or he would more often say, I have a contact. I have a friend who I grew up with. We went to school together. I have a cousin, a brother or something like that. Go and talk to that person. They will sort you out. Because that is what a father does. You know, they look after their children and have compassion upon their children. So Christ brings us into this relationship with the Father, reconciles us to the Father and makes us His children, gives us the Holy Spirit of adoption. So Christ reveals the Father to us. Christ reconciles us to the Father. And then thirdly, and this is a really wonderful thought, and I'm very grateful to John Owen who develops this. I wouldn't have thought of this. But John Owen develops this thought that Christ is the treasury of all of the Father's blessings. Christ is the treasury of all of the Father's blessings. Look at verse 27. That's the verse we're looking at. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And what he means is that God the Father has planned huge blessings, tremendous blessings for his people. And all those blessings are given to Christ and channeled through Christ. God the Father does not have dealings with his children except through God the Son. That's a statement that I have thought about. Now, is this really true? And I honestly believe it to be true. I think this is how the Trinity has planned our salvation. The three persons of the Trinity have planned our salvation. And there are indications of this. You know, in John 6, when Jesus says that all whom the Father has given to me, You know, Jesus speaks about those whom the Father has given to him. And he's speaking, of course, about the elect of God. The Father chose those who are going to be saved. And the Father gives the elect to the Son. And in John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, I've revealed your name to all whom you gave to me. So all of the Father's dealings with us are through the Son. And that is why we have such wonderful blessings as Christians. Now, there is such a thing as common grace. I'm using a theological term here. And common grace means sunshine and rain and, you know, the things that we need to live here on earth. And God the Father gives that to everybody. But this is speaking about salvation blessings. This is speaking about the forgiveness of sin. This is speaking about being adopted into the family of God. This is speaking about being given gifts. So we come into the family of God as the children of God. And we're given the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. And those gifts have come from the Father through the Son and then given to us by the Holy Spirit. You read the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 12. Where Paul speaks about spiritual gifts, and he mentions the triune God. Because all persons of the triune God are involved in this giving of gifts. So he gives us gifts to exercise in the local church. And he gives us the desire to use our gifts for our brothers and sisters in the church. And he gives us the ability to develop those gifts, to nurture those gifts, that we may use them for the benefit of our fellow Christians. He gives to us the Holy Spirit, who then transforms us into the image of Christ. And that whole process of sanctification, it is the Father working through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. The Father doesn't just sit there and watch Christ sorting out his church and preparing his church for heaven and transforming his church for the day when the church will come to heaven. All three persons of the Trinity are fully engaged in every area of our work. And there is this vast treasury of blessings, peace with God and forgiveness of sin, and the Holy Spirit himself, and the gifts that we have, and how we are to live our Christian lives, direction from God, guidance from God, the ability to make his word known. All these gifts that the Father has, and he gives them to us through the Son. The Father has dealings with us through the Son. There's a quote by Martin Luther, I was trying to find it today. And Martin Luther says, I want no dealings with the Father except through the Son. Profound. I remember reading that years ago. I didn't understand it. A young Christian, I remember reading Martin Luther, I will have no dealings with the Father except through the Son. And as I've grown as a Christian, I realize what he means. Because all the grace and all the mercy of God comes through the Son. You want dealings with the Father, go through the Son. Because it is in the Son that we have the grace and the mercy of God. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Psalm 2. If you have dealings with the Father outside of the Son, you only have dealings with the Father who is holy and just and hates sin and judges sin. All human beings will have dealings with God the Father. But only those who have dealings with him through Christ know salvation. And all who come without Christ and try to make their own peace with the Father, find there is no peace with the Father. Not through their works, through their efforts, through their religion. They only find the Father as the judge, the Holy One, who hates sin and judges sin. But the Father has given over all things to the Son. And the Son, as the head of the church then, transmits those blessings to his people. So that's what verse 27 tells us about Christ. Christ reveals the Father to us. Christ reconciles the Father to us. And Christ brings all of the Father's blessings to us in our Christian lives. Well, that's the context. We've seen words about the Father in verses 25 and 26. He's our Father, He's Lord of heaven and earth, He's sovereign. We've seen words about Christ. And all that forms the context of that invitation in verses 28 to 30. And next week then, we will look at that invitation, why He gives that invitation, what that invitation means, and how we as God's people are to take Him up on it. But we are coming to a time of prayer, and I just urge you to look at verse 28, because that is Christ inviting us, even this evening. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, He says. I reveal the Father. I reconcile you to the Father. I have the blessings from the Father. And He is your compassionate Father. And He is the sovereign one. Come, He says, and bring your prayers and your cares and your burdens. And He says, I will give you rest.